Well, good morning, children. It's great to see you. Let me tell a wee little story, and then you're going to have to guess what happens, okay? So there's a man in our congregation. I won't name him, though everyone's going to work out instantly who I'm talking about. And he owns some sheep and lots of chickens and produces lots of eggs. But we won't say who it is, okay? And he shifts his sheep every once in a while, okay, because they stay in paddocks. And what he does, and I've seen him do this, he walks up and he opens up the gate and he starts calling them. He starts calling the sheep. Now, what do you think the sheep do?
They follow
him. That's right. They don't run away. Now, when I was a farmer, I milked cows. And if I opened up and called the cows, do you know what they did? They ran away. No. You had to go in the paddock and chase them out. They didn't follow you. But this person, he stands at his gate, opens up the gate and calls them, and lots of the time they'll follow out. They'll walk out of the paddock. And that's because the sheep know his voice. They know what he sounds like because they've heard it many, many times. They've heard his voice, and so they come out of the paddock. Well, the Bible says that we're a little bit like sheep. In fact, we're a whole lot like sheep. And when we hear the voice of someone we know, we follow them, don't we? So if you're in the supermarket and your mum walks around the next aisle, you know, you've been through this before, you're in the supermarket and all of a sudden you turn around, or you're at the mall and you turn around and mum's not there. You're like, oh, mum's gone, she's gone. And then all you hear is your name, you hear Logan, and you go, oh, there she is, I know where she is. And you instantly hear her and you go and find her. Well, the Bible says we're like that because that's how Jesus acts with us. In a passage we're going to be looking at today, Jesus is going to call the name of a woman called Mary. He's going to say, Mary. And when he calls her name, she'll recognize him. You see, in the Bible, one of the most important parts of your body is your ears. It's not your mouth, even though we love talking. It's not your eyes, even though we love looking. It's our ears, because with our ears, we hear our Master's voice. We hear our Savior call us. And so one of the things we have to do in our life is be very careful that we listen. We listen to the Bible and we listen to Jesus, and we don't listen to all the world, because the world's trying to yell in our ears at the same time. But we have to listen to Jesus. So let's pray and ask him to help us do that. Dear God, dear Jesus, we thank you that you call us by name. Thank you that your Bible promises us that you know us by name and that we know your voice. And so we pray that you would speak to us afresh and that we would follow you like faithful sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're opening up the Word of God to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. If you're a visitor this morning, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John over the last few years, and we find ourselves, funnily enough, at Christmas talking about resurrection. But that's why Jesus came. He came as a baby so that he could die and be raised from the dead. And so we're celebrating the outcome of Christmas right now, which is John chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus appearing to Mary, as you would have probably guessed from the children's talk. We're looking at verse 11 through to 18, but I'd like us to read from verse 1 of chapter 20. So this is John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. May the Lord bless this word to us as we read it. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. So far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our souls. Well, just before we pray, I did forget that I was meant to say that after church, I won't be at the door as we're going to be going straight home because we have to make lunch for the campers. But I do encourage you, if you need to speak to someone or need prayer, please do see the elders in the little room. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story of Mary and this wonderful story of Jesus Christ. As we look at it this morning, we pray that you would bless it to us. Lord, would you use it to feed our souls? Help us to see the truth about Jesus Christ and to believe in him so that we too might be counted among the elect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the huge fads of the 21st century is the before and after photo or show. Maybe you've seen some of these where there's a host of people, or maybe there's just one person, and you see this woman beforehand, and she's overweight, and she's wearing old clothes, and she doesn't know how to put makeup on, and she's painted to be very grim looking. And then the stars of the show come along, and they get her a new wardrobe, and they put her on a diet, and then they do the makeup, and they talk about all the different things they're doing. And then at the end of the show, you get the final reveal, and she comes out, and she looks stunning, and it's all very shallow. But apart from that, it's just such a sign of our age, isn't it? I mean, you look on Facebook. How common is it to see on something like Facebook, "I started a diet X many weeks ago and now this is how I look." Or, "I've been working at this and now this is what I'm doing." And just over and over again, before and after, before and after. But, you know, the reality is it's not a new thing. This is not something that was started in the 21st century. In fact, the glories of a before and after image are all through the Bible. They're all through the Bible. Because what is a before and after but the story of a transformation, isn't it? And the Bible is packed with them. In fact, the Gospel of John is packed with them. I'm not sure if you've picked it up, but we've run into it time and time again. So you think of the story of Nicodemus. He starts as the doubtful skeptic. And as we saw last week, he turns out to be the guy who buries Jesus with faith and trust and boldness. He goes from the darkness to the light. Or we think of the woman at the well, alone in the wilderness, despised, rejected, becoming a gospel carrier to her whole people group, accepted by Christ and loved and cherished. Or we think of the invalid at the pool. You remember him? For decades, sitting at the pool, never able to get in the water, and drastically healed by Jesus Christ, made whole, made well. Or we think of the woman caught in adultery, whether it's true or not. Think of that stunning story of this woman brought condemned and worthy of condemnation and yet restored and transformed by Jesus Christ. Or we think of the blind man. Who can forget the blind man? Blind from birth, restored to sight, but most importantly, seeing Jesus Christ. Could you imagine the blessedness of the thought that the very first thing your eyes laid themselves upon was your Savior? It's like the story I heard of a blind woman, and someone said to her, "Wouldn't you love to have your sight back?" And she said, "No, because when I get to heaven, the first thing I will see will be my Savior." Ah, what a blessed thought. Or Lazarus. He was dead, and now he lives. Or who can forget Judas? You didn't think I'd throw that one in there, did you? One of the 12. And transformed in quite the opposite way. You see, the Gospel of John is a story of transformation. And the reason the Gospel of John is a story of transformation is that that is the goal of John. We've said it, just haven't we said it over and over and over again over the last 3 years? If you can't remember it by now, then you haven't been listening. What is the goal of John? That you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have eternal life. And so he tells us story and story and story and story of that happening. He shows us the blessedness of the Son of God, the Messiah, so that we would put our faith and trust in him. And here we see not the last transformation in the Gospel of John, but another transformation, the transformation of Mary. Mary Magdalene. Last Sunday night, we briefly looked at her. We briefly looked at her, but we more focused on Simon Peter and John, and we talked about Mary's blindness and the fact that in her grief, she couldn't see the signs that were before us. You see, this is the story of Mary's before picture, isn't it? Mary is a stunning woman, actually. You know, she's the one of whom seven evil spirits are cast out of. Can you imagine having that in your history? I'm the one that had seven, not one, seven evil spirits. Can you imagine the torment of a life like that? Mary had every reason to be grieved at the loss of Jesus, didn't she? I mean, would you not be heartbroken if you were in her shoes? He who healed you, he who cast out the evil spirits, he whom you hoped would be the Messiah, he whom you cared for, she was there ministering to him while he served people. He would have been like her elder brother who would protect her. Wouldn't you too be grieved, broken? Is it any surprise that we find her, verse 11, weeping outside the tomb? Would you weep? Do you know why Mary weeps? Because she loves much. Isn't that true? See, the other two disciples, it's interesting, they return home. One of them returns home believing, we saw last Sunday. One of them returns home perplexed. but only Mary stays there. She stays there brokenhearted, pouring out her heart in love and adoration for her Savior who's been taken away. And as I look at Mary, one of the things that confronts me, and I hope it confronts you, is that my devotion to Jesus Christ? Or would I be more like the disciples, not Peter and John, but the other disciples who are nowhere near? They don't even come to the tomb, but they hide. Mary has every reason to be filled with grief in and of her perspective. But it's quite interesting because Mary's weeping and yet the tomb's empty. Now for us, that's not shocking. We know the story, don't we? Most of us have grown up with the Easter story. And if you haven't been in churches, you've heard the Easter story, haven't you? We know Jesus is raised from the dead. And so we see the empty tomb and we're like, duh, Jesus isn't there because he's alive. But for Mary, it wasn't that simple. And so though the tomb is empty, she's still weeping. And she walks in. And I find this absolutely fascinating. She's weeping by the tomb. And the way it says she stooped to look, that the word used is intended to tell you, but it's really hard to translate it this way, but she hasn't looked into the tomb yet. So she came close to the tomb earlier, and she saw the stone rolled away, and she legged it to the disciples. She never actually took the time to look in properly. And the idea is, she may have glanced in there briefly and seen the body gone and run back, but the idea is that for the first time, she really looks inside. She looks and gazes inside the tomb. It's almost like she's finally got the effort up to be able to look in and see what's going on there. And we remember Peter and John, they went in, they looked in and they saw the bandages and that was it. And they left. And Mary looks in and sees two angels. Don't ask me to explain why Peter and John didn't see two angels when they went in there. No one can answer that, outside of the fact that God can make angels appear or disappear, or you blind to them as he pleases. And for the sake of his purposes in Mary, he has two angels sitting, one on each end, the foot and the head. And Mary looks in, and isn't it stunning that she's not shocked? What happens when people run into angels in the Bible? They're terrified. They're like, whoa, it's an angel. And Mary's just like, and you can just picture almost looking at them like, why are you in my master's tomb? The angels say, woman, why are you weeping? And she's like, well, they've taken Jesus away. Why shouldn't I be weeping? Isn't it clear? And she's so grief bound. She completely misses the fact there's two angels sitting right in front of her. And the idea of the angels here is not that they're appearing like men. It uses the words that the angels or angels dressed in white. So this is the radiant type of angel who sticks out. But she has no concern for angels, does she? She's not interested in angels. I'm not here trying to find angels. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for my master. And so she searches. And she must have heard a noise behind her. Because all of a sudden she turns around, it tells us. Having said this, so she says to the angels, verse 13, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Same thing, basically, that she says to the disciples. Then verse 14, having said this, she turns around. Wonder why she turned around. You know, did she hear a stick break behind her? Oh, what's that noise? Could be the grave robbers coming back. Or is it that Jesus walked up behind her and the face of the angels changed? We don't know, but I can't help but imagine that maybe the angels recognized Jesus. And you could imagine the angels maybe bowing before their Lord. Or maybe there's their faces changing with intense respect and awe for their captain, their king, their sovereign. But either way, Mary recognizes that something's different, and she turns around and she sees a guy. She sees a gardener. And this gardener says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Same thing, but then adds, "Whom are you seeking?" See, the first one, "Woman, why are you weeping?" is like a really gentle correction. You don't need to be weeping. Don't you understand Jesus is alive? And Jesus repeats that, but then adds on, "Whom are you seeking?" Not what are you seeking, but who. Who is the person that you are seeking? Of course, you know Jesus' point, don't you? "Here I am. Who are you seeking?" "I'm standing right here." And like the two blind men, spiritually blind men on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? The two men on the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize Jesus at all. He's walking along with them. You know, Jesus' body has scars. The next section and the section after, he's going to talk about the scars. He's got scars on him. And none of them recognize him. Because you can only see if Jesus gives you eyes to see. And so Mary just sees the gardener. She says to the gardener, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where he is so I can go and get him and bring him back." This is a grief-stricken woman. Do you know that the suggestion of her going and getting the body and bringing it back is just preposterous? Absolutely preposterous. She wouldn't have been able to carry it. Kilos and kilos and kilos and kilos of perfume and ointment have been put on Jesus. And linen. And Jesus' body weight. Look, there's just no way she's carrying it back. This is a terribly grief-stricken woman who is blind to the one she so desperately wants. You know, and so often, people and we in our lives can be like this. We can have all the signs before us and be utterly blind to them. You know, maybe one of you sitting here this morning, you know, you come to church week in and week out and you sing the songs and you hear the scriptures read and you hear me speak at the front, and yet it has no bearing on your heart. Week in and week out. And it's like, and you're like, "Yeah, I'm here, but I don't see what all the fuss is about. Why is Logan so excited about this? Why is he so passionate? Why is everyone else so excited? I just hear a story." You know, we can be just like this, can't we? Or maybe you've walked in here for the first time and you're wondering why on earth you came here. And why is this guy still speaking? You know, maybe for you, you're just wondering, what is all this Christianity stuff? I just can't see it. All I see is people and stories and just nonsense about a risen person. It just doesn't make any sense in my head. Or maybe for you, your children are like that. Or your grandchildren are like that, or your siblings, or your parents, and you wrestle with that. You know that feeling when you wrestle with a family member and you're like, how can you not see this? How can you not see it? It's so obvious. He's so splendid, so magnificent, so beautiful. He's right before me. Let me tell you about him. And they're just like, "I've got no clue what you're talking about. It makes no sense." You can't see. You physically cannot see and believe in Jesus Christ unless he gives you eyes to see. I challenge any single one of you. If you don't believe me, go and believe in Jesus right now. You won't do it. No one will. No one will unless God gives them eyes to see. Oh, but praise the Lord, God gives Mary eyes to see. Doesn't he? Doesn't he? Oh, it's beautiful. Mary gets transformed. So we get this before picture, and then Mary gets drastically transformed at the sound of one word. Jesus said to her, "Miriam," in the Greek.
Miriam. And she turned to him and said, Rabboni, teacher, master, rabbi, Lord, Savior. I wish I could be there to hear Jesus say that name. Wouldn't you love to see that? To hear the way he says her name in such a way that she knows. I mean, you who are married, you know this, don't you? Your husband and wife says your name in certain ways and you know exactly what that means. You know, so when I've done something stupid, which, believe it or not, happens all the time. Yeah. No, you guys, I don't need to convince you of that. So I do that all the time, and Josella says my name in a certain way. And I know it means I've done something dumb. It's like with your parents, isn't it? It's like there's a certain person in our congregation who will get named, and his name's Jeff. And his full name's Jeffrey. And guess what happens when someone's been naughty? They get called Jeffrey. How many of us have experienced that in our life? You've got the full name, or you get the, my mum's in the room, or you get the Logan Hargort. You know exactly what that means. Run. For your life. And can you imagine Jesus just saying Mary? And her heart, like that, sparks to life. Because only one man says my name that way. It's not her eyes, is it? It's not her eyes that enable her to see Jesus. It's her ears. Hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. Hearing the Good Shepherd. You remember we were all the way back in John 10. You guys know this. John 10 verse 3. You who have been here. The sheep know my voice and I call them out by name. Mary, Peter, James, John, Logan, Jeffrey, Eddie, Paul, just on and on. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, makes no difference. Insert your name. If you are one of his sheep, he says it, and he says it with intonation and the way that only your heart knows. And everything changes. Everything changes for the blind man. Everything changes for Nicodemus. Everything changes for every single one. It's only the intonation of Jesus Christ that brings Lazarus out of the tomb. It's only the intonation of Jesus Christ which brings you from death to life. It's only the intonation of Jesus Christ which enables Mary to see him. You know, it's funny because so often we can be like the rich man. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told, the parable? And the rich man is in hell and he looks up at the beggar and Abraham, and he says, Abraham, if you would just send Lazarus the beggar back, he can tell my brothers of how bad it is, and then they won't have to come here. And Abraham replies, they've got the words of Moses and the prophets. Even if I send someone back from the dead, they won't believe him. See, because, you know, we can find the coolest person and stick them up here and have them tell their testimony. And find the latest star. It actually makes no difference. We can have the greatest music. We can find a better preacher very easily. We can find a better congregation very easily, I'm sure. We can find a better building. We can find a better everything. But none of that will replace the sound of the voice of Jesus Christ. The only thing that will give you life is hearing his voice say and call you out. And we love all those things. And we'd love to have all those things. We don't need a better congregation. You guys are awesome. But we love new stuff. We love things. We love better music and everything else, and it's all splendid, it's all great, but none of it means anything if we don't hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And you know, the splendid thing is, you say to yourself, he's not here. Now, that's fine for Mary. Mary's there when Jesus gets raised from the dead. We're 2,000 years later. But doesn't Jesus still speak? He still speaks. He's never been silent. Every time we open up the Word of God, Jesus speaks. Every time the Word is preached, Jesus speaks. And he calls his children home. It happens in the school. It happens here. It happens in other congregations. It happens in other denominations. People hear the voice of Jesus Christ and live. And do you know what they do? They get transformed and they do what Mary did. Did you notice what happened to Mary? So not only is she transformed, but she gets sent on a mission. I wonder if you've ever thought about this before. It's just never struck me before, really. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me. I've not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene goes and finds the disciples and announces to them, "I have seen the Lord." And that he had said these things to her. So she says, "I've seen the Lord, and he's ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." She is transformed by the gospel of the voice of Jesus Christ, and she gets sent to tell the good news. What's the good news? It's adoption. We've got the same Father. We've got the same God, Jesus says. And he says that to you. And so I stand here before you in place of Mary, and I say to you, there is a God and a Father, and he is yours if you know him. Do you know him? Is he yours? Is he your Father? Can you go out and say, my Father and my God, just as much as he is Jesus Christ? Can you comprehend that? He is just as much your Father as he is Jesus' Father. Isn't that profound? That is a mystery beyond reckoning, that me, a wretch, would be his treasure. This is the mystery of the cross. That Mary, of whom seven spirits were cast out, would be made a form of an angel. You know, the word for announce, go and announce, she is the word with angel. It's like the verb version of angel. Because an angel is a messenger. You can translate it angel or messenger. Mary gets made, she goes from the woman weeping and being blind to the angels and Jesus to being the messenger type angel person for the disciples. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what Jesus does for you. He transforms you into something greater than you ever could have been. And he sends you on a mission. We remember at Easter, we remember at Christmas the good news and those angels singing in the sky. Peace to all men. We come to tell you the good news of great joy. My dear brothers and sisters, if you've been saved, if you've heard his voice, you are sent on the same mission. Do you know that? To go into all the world and say, I bring you good news of great joy. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's merry way. Is that true for you? It's true for me, and I wouldn't exchange it for anything in the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the news that Jesus lives. Thank you for Christmas, that we celebrate his coming, and for Easter, his dying and rising. Thank you, Father, that you are our Father, just as you are his. Thank you for the transformation that you wrought in Mary's heart, and we pray that you would do it in us. Do it again. Lord, I pray for any here who do not know you, who have not heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, you weary one, lay down your head upon my breast." Jesus, pray that you would call forth their name, that they might believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.